We have been talking some about the Eastern crisis, whereas today, tomorrow, that's the last days of grace. And when I say that, I'm speaking of Mr. Bush and the United States and the UN as to what they are allowing Mr. Hussein. And the last report I had, which was yesterday, I guess it must have came in through the TV or something, somebody was relating it to me, that Mr. Hussein says very positively there is no relinquishing on his part, that he intends to fight. And the warning was, I believe, from Mr. Baker, that if it be that way, then we're going to fight you. And the 15th is going to be the deadline on it, that we're not going to give it a lot of extra time. And once it hits 12 o'clock Monday night, that from that time on, you can expect us, we'll be there. So that sounds pretty strong. That sounds like back at the time when Roosevelt was making those statements. They had a little saying among them, among the foreign countries, that when Mr. Roosevelt said, "I will be there," they said you could be sure that he'd be there. And he had a reputation for that, and Mr. Bush is following somewhat in that pattern, because they have a new United Nations as to reviving, and it's kind of like catching up as to the beginning and the end coming in now, you know, as to the end of that which was the beginning. And Mr. Roosevelt was, of course, very, very patient and long-suffering, very patient, as to hold war down. And some, I remember on some occasions he was confronted about it when they said, "You're taking too long to win a war, Mr. Roosevelt." He said, "I'm not as concerned about winning the war as I am saving lives." And said, "Besides that, I've got a son over there," I believe he made the statement. So he was wanting to save lives. And Mr. Bush seems to be a very, very congenial type person, lenient, long-suffering. But I told some of them quite a while back, I said, when he gets office, I said, he'll be the kind of fellow that you'll just have to push him back to the end. But then just coming out like a spring, I said, it'll be bad, because when he starts, he won't have too much stopping sense as until he obtains his goal. Where some of them really doubted that as to the people, even around the country, of course, to whom I'd never spoken. I just had heard it by or where something, but they found out in the situation as to South America that it was exactly that way. When he went after the man, he never stopped and he got him. And he's already got bitter like toward Mr. Hussein. And I got a feeling that if the war stops, that is to say, if Mr. Hussein backed up, and I'm talking about after they get to fighting, tries to get out of it in any way, that Mr. Bush won't rest until he gets him and brings him to what he refers to as justice. And I feel like that we're right now on the verge of a great battle. And I'd like to mention this just before I read the scripture, and that is, many of us as people, we find ourselves looking for the coming of the Lord, and surely it must be that time, because people everywhere are shook up. Even the governmental diplomats are shook up and with a mind and approach that they've never been seen with before. And the law is stating that they just cannot handle crime anymore. And the people, even of little Bethlehem, are repenting, and so many of them, men and women, are coming and saying, "I've not been right. I want you to pray for me, because I haven't been straight at all." And yet they've been with us all this time, here on the campground, wherever. But said, "I want to get right with God." See, so the time must be close at hand. And yet we, not understanding, we kind of associate the coming of the Lord with the boycotting of nations against Israel. As to what Daniel said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And Jesus said, and that would be the end of the world. For they asked him, said, and what shall be the end? But the only thing is, I keep telling some of you that you misconstrue what we try to teach you or the tutoring, because in not giving the more earnest heed to what someone says, a lot of times you add to it or take away from it, or you misconstrue it, and you go out and you say that as to what he did not say or she did not say, and you present it in your own expression as to your feelings and what you thought was said. But the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. The Bible said in the parable as to Jesus, that when the seed was sown, that the fowls of the heaven came by and picked them up and took them away. Which means that when we sow the word of God and it comes to you, that the demon spirits, as to fallen angels, are going to come by and present thoughts to your mind and pick up every seed of that life that they can get a hold of. And they're going to leave you and your mind barren without the understanding of God. So then, give the more earnest heed, so you won't just be a reflector and reflect the things of God in your intellect as to an overconfidence and find out later that you don't have anything there. See, study to show yourself approved, not just reading. Reading is not studying. Sometimes you read a paragraph and then stop, close your eyes, think, meditate, get into a deep study with God as to let the Spirit speak to you. Study to show thyself approved, a workman under God that needeth not to be ashamed. For the Bible says that the meat belongs to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern good and evil, and are between good and evil. And it tells us that we should hunger and we should thirst. Not after the stores, not after the goodies in the stores, not after frolics, not after fame, not after passions, not after prosperity, not after worldly goods, as to gullible desire, but that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible said, and they shall be filled. So we should hunger and we should thirst. So I tell you something sometimes, and you don't give the more earnest heed, and you don't take heed how that you hear it. And so then the Bible says you let it slip. But I said something as to the boycotting against Israel. And because of that, our minds have a tendency to go directly to the fact that there's going to be an encompass about Jerusalem. And in this, we feel like now that is the time of the translation and that is the time of the rapture. But that is not the time of the translation and that is not the time of the rapture. Neither have I said that to you, but that's what you have taken, many of you. See, but I didn't say that at all. That was a misunderstanding, because that's not what the angel told Daniel. That's not what Daniel wrote. It wasn't that at all. That wasn't what he said. See, but he said you would know that the desolation thereof was nigh. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. And he said, and when you see the armies of the world encompass Jerusalem, he said, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So then we realize that what he is speaking of is the middle of the week. All right, now I want to read just a little bit and take my time and just talk with you just a few minutes, because I want you to understand. The Bible said, let him that readeth understand. It's no good to read if you're not going to understand. And the Bible said, with wisdom, get understanding. So then, I want you to understand. And when I say these things to you, I try to take my time, just like a mother teaching a little child, to detail many of these things and to break them down to where you can thoroughly comprehend or grasp what I'm saying, because it's so needful that you do this. So when I say these things this morning, listen real close to them. If I just talk with you, now preacher, he can't talk without hollering. Every once in a while he'll holler in spite of all, but nevertheless, Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And a lot of times with my congregation, I try to teach them and just talk with them, you know. The Bible said after that you're a new birth, you're already sons of God. But even though from the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world, as in the foreknowledge of God, we've been elect and we've been sons of God, yet it is said, even as to your day or as in Paul's day, it doth not yet appear what ye shall be like. But we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But now, beloved, are you the sons of God? You're already the sons of God. You've already passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So we're told to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desire of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit. See, and the Bible said, if we live in the Spirit, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. And pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might understand these things. For as I say to you again, when Jesus was questioned as to those that were without, it said, and why do you speak to these people in parables? Seeing that they understand not what you say, he said, it's not given unto them to know what I'm talking about. But he said, unto you it is given. But unto them it is in parables, that hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not. Lest at any time they should convert, hear with their ears to understand, and then I would heal them. So unto you it is given, and ye shall know when it is nigh, even at the door, as to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Don't ever let anybody tell you that nobody's going to know when the Lord comes, that that's what the Bible says, because that is a lie. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says no man will know the day nor the hour of his coming. But ye that are children of light shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And I tell you again, that's as close as it can get. If somebody tapping on your door, all they got to do is turn the knob. See, and you will know. And he said to the others, them that don't know, and they say you can't know, Jesus said, thou hypocrite, said you discern the signs of the weather. Why then can you not discern the signs of the time? He said, because you're hypocritical. But we know we discern the signs of the time. And like the voice said to me the other day, when I was praying, I heard something saying, the signs are gone. The signs are gone. So then, to me, that indicates that something must have been fulfilled and we must be getting down to the end of the trail as to the coming of the Lord. The reason I explained to you that the Lord said no one would know the day nor the hour, it's not because he doesn't want you to know. He would love for you to know. He would love for you to know. Why would he then let you know when it's nigh, even at the door? And hasn't the Bible says that I will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before me? Didn't he say that? I will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before me. Didn't he say Abraham's my friend? Shall I keep anything from Abraham? So then, why would he want to keep it from you? Didn't he also say that what my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you? And didn't he say that ye have an unction from the Holy One, that ye should know all things? And didn't he say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, which knows all things? See, why would he want to keep it from you? One reason. And that is, he doesn't want to keep it from you. Someone said, well, I think he's holding it back so nobody won't jump up at the last minute, Brother Pike, and get right with God. Don't worry about that. Ain't nobody going to jump up and get right with God at the last minute. There ain't going to be none of them kind. This death, bed, repentance, and all of that, there's a whole lot more to that than what you think. A person's got to be completely ignorant of God and know nothing about God and be out there just as a heathen for him to be able to obtain that favor on his deathbed. If he's known about God and he's gone back into the world, I don't care how good he hath been. The Bible said all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. In his sins he shall die. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. But he said if a man is wicked and he repents, he shall not die in his sins. For it's not my will that any should perish, not even the wicked, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. So this jumping up at the last minute, knowing about God the way religious America does in the whole world, you don't have to worry about that. See, so then why would the Lord Jesus keep it back from us? One of the major reasons is because if I knew the day and the hour, you know what I would do? I'd tell you. For sure, I'd tell you. Unless God told me not to, I'd tell you. And it would have to be God that would tell me not to, or I'd tell my daughters and I'd tell my sons and I'd tell my relatives and I'd tell my friends and I might even tell my enemies, I don't know. I pray for them that God would save them. So I might even tell them. I might say, y'all better get straight now. But anyway, this is why that God can't afford to do that. Because you've got children and you would tell them. And you'd tell mother, you'd tell daddy. Even though they wasn't right with God, you'd tell them. See, and then that wouldn't be good at all. That wouldn't be good at all. So then, in that God doesn't want us to tell, He wants everyone to do whatever they're going to do, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or be found exactly where they desire to be found. That every man be a sovereignty to make his own decision and to do his own thing, that when Jesus comes, that he can reward every man accordingly. And the Bible says that every man will be rewarded according to his works. Some people won't have any works, but they'll still be saved. I know somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, now if they don't have any works, you know they couldn't be saved. Now they'll still be saved. They won't have any works, but they'll still be saved. The Bible said they'll be saved as if by fire. That is one repentance after another, one trial after another, one chastisement after another, begging God always for forgiveness and never bringing any fruit to perfection. Never having any works as to spiritual works that is accepted of God as to perfect works, but just the faltering, failing, stumbling effort of half in and half out as to not having strength to go on. You know, a lot of people are kind of like chronic diseases. Some people have chronic diseases. There's a chronic ailment, and in this chronic ailment, you have to always nurse them like a little baby and watch after them. If you rehabilitate them today, you have to rehabilitate them tomorrow. And then the Bible speaks of a fool. You know, if you reprove certain people, they'll bless you. If you curse certain people, you'll get yourself a blot. And the Bible said, reprove a fool, you'll get yourself a blot. You know, and you can tell a fool something, he'll go on till the dart strikes through his liver. See, and then there are those, as the Bible said, hasty in spirit as to what we consider the fool. And if you restore them, they're like the chronic ailment. You have to just restore them again because they're hasty in their spirit. They're hasty to say things. They're hasty to think things. They're hasty to make a decision. They don't have enough understanding about themselves to consider a thing and look at the end of it. And the Bible said the fool has said in his heart there's no God. And the fool, he won't listen. He won't listen. He passes his opinion because of what he thinks. And a lot of times I'm out preaching. I have a tent revival on. I have some kind of revival and we have people to come in. And at the very first, when I go to read, I'll hear something speak to me and say, now, don't be alarmed. This person and this person and this person said they're here to spy out your liberties and they're here to distort your congregation. And when you get just about third way in your sermon, they're going to go out. Said, but don't worry. Said, it's just as when the trampling of the floor to the wheat, the winter winds is going to get the chaff and blow it away. And sure enough, they get out. See, because the devil does that to catch people's attention, to break their continuity of thought, which means continuation of thought, their continuity of thought, see, and to break that and to cause them to be idle, just wander around in their mind after that. See, and when the Spirit of God is interrupted, there's a great problem in the congregation. And it makes it look like that the preacher's not getting over to the people when they go out. See, those are devils in human bodies. Like Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Like he said concerning Judas, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. And like he said concerning those men that withstood him, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And like the Bible said concerning Cain, he was of the wicked one. Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his deeds were evil as to Cain, and his brother Abel's deeds were good. Well, anyway, I said all this just to say that, you know, some people are chronic and you have to help them over and over. And then others, they're not like that. Some people stumble and stagger and then get back up. And even a good man, the Bible said, will fall seven times. Not fall away. We're speaking of something altogether different. But in their efforts, fall seven times and still get back up and reconsecrate their life. So it is a true fact that some will be saved as if by fire, not having any works unto perfection. The Bible said their works being burned, though they themselves shall be saved as if by fire. But the great loss, like a lady here, she had a dream of the brother that just passed away, and they was telling me about it yesterday, said, and in this dream that he was in a place, he was so discontented, said he was so discontented as she saw him, if I'm telling this the way that they told it to me, said, and he was so discontented, and said that he had always been used to having the preeminence and taking the leadership, and in this place he could not take the preeminence, and he could not aggress or go on unto leadership, and said he was very disappointed, very disturbed, very, very disappointed, and couldn't be contented. So I said that to say this. Someone said, well, then you think he went to hell. I don't know where he went to. I'm not the judge, another man's servant. That's between him and God. If his works was accepted, he went to heaven. If they wasn't accepted, then as it was said to Cain, sin lieth at the door. And I only said this because I know that we're commanded of God to go on 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, to go on to a full reward. I know that. And it would be bad, you know. For instance, if I come in here, I said, look, I got $1 million for you, Brother John. And Brother John would be happy. That would make him happy. Or for you, then you would be happy. Now, I said, I got $1 million for you, and you'd be happy. But then, as I started off, while you was rejoicing, I'd say, I really hope that you enjoy that. You know, I was going to give you $7 million, but I just never did get fully decided. But I almost give you $7 million. That million wouldn't make him happy no more like it would have. He'd think, man, why didn't that guy give me that $7 million? What caused him not to do that? You think what I could have done with $7 million, it'll make his million look so small. You understand what I'm saying? And when you see this wonderful thing and you look over and you see the greatness as in the world, you see as to a typical thing, people that are in the upper echelon, you see them up here and you're down here and you see this level and this level and this level, and you think, my, if I could just get on the next level, you know, and then there's another level and another level as to ascending into the heights of God, as to the rewards of God, as to the full measure, the full stature, the full reward of Christ Jesus. And as it is said, they that do not know the depths of Satan, as some descending into hell and descending into the depths of despair and the depths of torture, whereas the Bible said, and these shall receive the greater damnation. And whereas it makes the statement as to Judas that it would have been good for him if he'd never been born. His punishment would be so great. All right, so I say these little pre-things so that you can think it over. Give the more earnest heed to you what you have heard. See, and let's bring forth some fruits as unto perfection unto God. John said, bring me some fruits that's meet for repentance. You know, don't say to yourself that we're Christians and God is our Father. Abraham is our father, he said. For God is able, he said, to raise up from these stones children unto Abraham. And he said besides that the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom before you, because you religious people said that you would go and you didn't go. And then all of a sudden these others come that said they would not go, and now they're repenting and they're going in. So then let's remember that righteousness is of God, and he is expecting us as Christians to yield our bodies, our minds, our souls, and our spirits, that we can fully utilize our faculties of this body, whether mentally or otherwise, as to the very full extent of God. All right, so think that over. And remember what I said about the middle of the week. Reading from the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, we've read this quite a number of times, and we always find ourselves going back to it. And if you'll just give me a few minutes this morning to expound a thing or two, we'll try our best to what we have been enlightened with as from God to enlighten you. The Bible said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length as to praying for the spirit of revelation. And Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, seeing that you're babes in Christ. I can't do that. Just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So I try to enlighten you as to what I understand. For the Lord said to Paul, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Or that is, you have the understanding as to the revelation, as to the mind of Christ, and the veil is gone, the scales, they've fallen from your eyes. Now, Paul, take the veil of death from the minds of the people as being a light. For I've set thee for a light as to the ends of the earth, unto all the Gentiles. So being our overseer, he is the revelator. Peter, the gospel being unto him to the Jews, Peter said these things are hard to understand, that Paul said, which some people rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And in this, the Jews still, even as of today, they still have the death veil over their face. I'm hoping that our program in Lebanon over in Israel is helping to take that off. Tomorrow will be the sixth sermon that's come from Lebanon as to the Jewish people. It goes right into Jerusalem, and I think it goes into Iraq. It shows it on the map as to Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Jordan. Glad to have Randy. I can see back in there. Randy Bundy's back with us. Randy, if that's you, can you raise your hand? That's Randy. We're glad to have Randy back with us. We appreciate him being here in service. All right, today, tomorrow. Let's say it like this, tomorrow. Today's well on its way. Tomorrow is the last day. By 12 o'clock tomorrow night, then Baker declares that from that time on, there can be war. And Mr. Bush declares that he will not back up, that he's going to strike. Let's read chapter 8. Now, the other night I talked to you about chapter 6, six seals being opened, the sixth seal open in the sixth chapter. And then in the seventh chapter it was projected as to an expose of it. And then in the eighth chapter, I said, folks, the 30-minute silence in heaven has to do with the blood coming off of the Seat of Atonement, when everything in heaven and earth stood silent. Now, I said that it was the blood coming off the Seat of Atonement for this reason. It is in the eighth chapter that the seventh seal is open. The others are open in the sixth chapter, and the seventh chapter projects or portrays the church being caught up into heaven and the 144,000 as to the whole house of Israel being sealed. As it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, or a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Which I say again, doesn't mean all the Jewish people. It means the 144,000 as to the 12 tribes, as to the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, which means a prince. All right, now, then following, we find, and when he had opened the seventh seal, that's the eighth chapter, when he had opened the seventh seal. Notice now, he's going to open the seventh seal after that he's seen these people who has washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Someone would say, oh, but Brother Pike, these are the people that are going through that great tribulation. How are they going to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb when there won't be no blood of the Lamb up there to wash it in? This is what I was telling you the other night. See, when the 144,000 is sealed, then you're going immediately from the sixth chapter as to the expose in the seventh, as to the sixth seal, to the seventh seal, which is in the eighth chapter, to let this seal be open. And then all of the powers of the earth as to nuclear power war, whatever it might be, will be like a hell on the earth. And it is after the opening of that sixth seal, and this is projected to John in the seventh chapter, has to show the blood washed. It is after this that the four winds of the earth are loose. For at this moment, even now, there are four angels on the four corners of the earth, and they're holding back the four winds. I tell you again, we call them the four seas, as to Catholicism, as to communism, as to capitalism, as to Christianism. And as to Christianism, salvation being of the Jew, that's the Eastern. As to Catholicism, that's the Southern. As to the Catholic stronghold. And as to capitalism, that's the Western. That's over here in your world. As to communism, that's the Northern. Over there. And all four of these powers that I name are going to try to rule the world. Only one of them is ordained to rule the world, and that is that of Christianism, which is as to the Jews, which will be made the head of the nations. They will rule the world, but they will only rule the world under my leadership and your leadership as sons of God. We will be in charge as to the celestial powers of regime, as to the throne and constraint, and they will be under us, and all of the nations of the world that's mistreated them during their lifetime will be judged by them as to the nations being judged. All right, so then God deals with us as a people, as to individuality. He deals with them as a nation. And they will deal with the nations as a nation to judge them as to the separating of the goat nations and the sheep nations, as it is. All right. So then we see the eighth chapter now, and we see the war in the east. Now, remember, the seventh seal is going to be open. And when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. And then when the seventh seal is opened, it means all four winds have been turned loose. Why? Because it was said to the angels as to the seventh chapter, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And after that, then they're turned loose, because they were only held back until they were sealed, that these people should not be harmed. It said you can't hurt the earth, you can't hurt the sea, and you can't hurt the trees. That is, there'll be no bumming, there'll be no nothing till this 144,000 is sealed. And with the Jews coming in, Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world as to the Lord turning to the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be as to the 144,000 as the whole house of Israel? But the resurrection from the dead, which means the translation, for the Bible said, they that are alive and remain shall not exceed the dead, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from this natural body to the spiritual body, and caught up to be with the saints and to be with God. So shall we ever be with the Lord, caught up into the air at his coming. He will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. All right, so then we see when the seventh seal is open, in the eighth chapter, then the four winds is turned loose. And we're going to read just a little of it here to show you what we're saying. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell fell a great star from heaven, burning as it was a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon. And the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead, that is to say the 144,000. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sounds of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there was sting in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound to the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Remember now, we said that the river Euphrates, we spoke of how the river would be dried up, and already they've got something set up to where they can dry it up to use it for powers to electrical force, and it will make way for the kings of the east to cross over. We said this would happen, and sure enough, it has happened already. They can stop at any time to get ready. So that makes way in case that the Chinese and the people that are going to come past Jerusalem wants to go over. All right. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them, and I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jason and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their powers in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of all the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, that neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he had set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat. eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now I read quite a bit, and I had to hurry through that because it wouldn't give me any time to talk to you if I didn't hurry through it. I'd love to have taken my time and read that. But anyway, you see here that six of these angels, as to the trumpeters, have sounded. Now, there's only one left to sound. And he says in the days of that voice, it would bring the end. And he didn't say when he would sound. He just said when he sounds, that the mystery of God should be finished. When he sounds. But it does tell us, as we go on to the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, after the prophets come on the scene and the great earthquake, it does tell us something. Now listen real close. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. All right, remember that now. Though they're already treading the city down, people from all over the world, the Gentiles are. But this is a different situation in that the coming of this is 3.5 years. And it is during the time of these great prophets that they will trod this city down. All right, now are you listening to me? Listen real close now. I won't be able to read on over here as to having power to shut up the heavens and it rain not in the days of the prophecy, turn the waters to blood, and as to it being called Sodom, as to a spiritual name to Jerusalem because of their doings. You know, we think it's such a wonderful place, but the Bible said it's spiritually called Sodom. They've actually stooped to perversion. And people will take it down to that. And the priests are drinking and cursing and doing all kinds of things. I met them, talked to them. I know that for sure. See, and the time of the prophets, they'll be killed in the streets. And they'll make merry over this and send gifts one to another because these prophets tormented them as to their ministry. And how they die and lay in the streets several days. And then they ascend up into heaven. And then the earthquake when a tenth part of the city falls and 7,000 is slain. See, these are the things that follow to come down to Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then you find from there going on over, it tells of the temple of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the heavens rolling back like a scroll, which it actually says, and the Ark of the Testament was seen in his temple. And we brought that out on the teachings as to what that had to do with. Wish we had time to go into all of it, but there's enough here that I have to teach for a month or two and then we can get started good. And there were lightnings and voicings and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, the Bible says, as to following this 11th chapter. And then appeared the great wonder in heaven, and there is the woman in travail that's about to bring forth her child with a crown of 12 stars on her head, and she's in pain, crying to be delivered, and she's standing on the moon, and she is clothed with the sun. And then in the 13th chapter, I stood upon the sand of the sea. He saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. He went on to say that this beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And he saw one of the heads wounded to death. The deadly wound was healed, and the whole world wondered after the beast. Then in the 14th chapter, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mountain Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in the forehead. And this means that those that were sealed was then caught up to meet the lamb. And all these things, we've said something about it one time or another. Maybe sometimes we'll say more about it, but I'm just kind of embedding it in your mind now as to a literal thing. So he saw an angel flying through in heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I'm still talking about the middle of the week. And then after this, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that had sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now this is the coming of the Lord. And the reaping that he's doing is what it means, that Antichrist will be killing people and their blood will be running. That's the reaping that he's doing. The sickle that's cast in, like the song we wrote, cast in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest has come. I told somebody the other day, I said, these things at Bethlehem happen so simultaneously until it's unreal. I said, even this song that we wrote, they've never been able to give a publication to it until right here, about the time of the war and just about the time that the sickle is being cast in. I said, all of a sudden here, they get the cover ready for it and it's just about ready to go to press. But anyway, what I'm telling you is that it is in this chapter that the next angel comes out having power over fire. They say cast in the sickle. He does. He gathers the vine of the earth. Her grapes are fully ripe. The vine of the earth. We say that goes to the old grapevine. And they were cut down. And it was said, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, what does that mean? What is he telling us? This last sickle that goes in means that it is the three unclean spirits like frogs that go throughout the world to gather together the seed of Magog and Gog to bring them all together for the encompassing of Jerusalem. As to when you see the cities compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So this is gathering them all together, and with this God is going to cut down all humanity throughout the earth. And the gathering together of these, as into the wine press, means into the valley that will run with blood, which is the battle of Armageddon. He will gather all of these into that place, and this is without the city of Jerusalem. And with this, the armies will be turned loose from all over the world, and the horses will wade blood up to their bridles, which, as we said, the rivers will be turned to blood from the sounding of these trumpets and whatever in the vials. And they'll wade blood up to the bridle. And here, the valley, as I've said, having stood there and looked at it, it's miles and miles and miles. And they say more battles have been fought on it than any other place in the world. And it's called the bread basket of the world. And here, next to it, is the place where they offer their children of the Old Testament to the fire. And it upset God so much that he swore that he'd spill their blood because of it. And they said they were doing that to appease God. But anyway, we find then that the vine is going to be cut down. It's going to be cut down. And it's going to be drug out into the valley where it will run with blood. All right, now, notice the seventh angel sounded in the 15th chapter, which is the last of the seven angels that was commissioned to sound here in the 8th chapter. I read all of this so that you could hear all a little about all of these angels as to the sounding. And I pointed out to you that the last three of the seven is woe, 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 which is the three woes that is to come upon the earth. The angel flying through the heavens says, woe, woe, woe. Now, some of you don't care whether you have a Bible knowledge or not. You know, you're not interested in that. You're just interested in your natural mind, which means that you don't have any lot or part in the matter at all. Your mind is of the world and you're the bond's child, and all of your thoughts and all of your desire and your ambition is for the things of the flesh. For to be worldly minded is death, to be carnally minded. And to have the love of the world in you as to the desire of the things of the world, the Bible said you abide in death, for the love of the Father isn't there, though you be ever so religious. But there are some of you that want a biblical understanding, And you know that unless you have a biblical understanding, then you cannot understand the revelation, or you cannot understand what the preacher says. You'll pick up a little fragment here and there, and that's all you'll ever amount to. And so then you listen real good and you listen real reverent so that you can know. And I take a little time like this, because I ordinarily wouldn't read this, because that takes up my time, is to expound and to bring out the revelation. But to give you a little biblical foundation as to a biblical background, so that when I do talk to you, it won't just go over your head. I've taken time to read this. All right, so we're dealing with what? Did you give the earnest heed to what I said at the beginning? If not, then all of these things I said here, it just got your mind scattered. I only went through these to give you a sequence of things as to a continuity or a continuation, as we say, all the way over to the catching up of the 144,000 on the mountain and the coming of the Lord on the cloud and the battle of Armageddon, to give you a sequence of things to where you could kind of have this in your mind. I didn't read all of it, but I read enough to where I could connect it together. Satan doesn't like it this morning. He's working on my throat. He's working on the children. He's doing anything that he can to prolong it and cause it to be to where you can't get it. And of course, when the time comes, I'll say, you know, dismissed. And you'll go home without it. Or you'll go on your way without it. See, and Satan will have outwitted you unless we really work together. That is why Paul, having the revelation, being the Gentile apostle, preached all night long just to get over a few things to the people. See, and that's why that Jesus continued all night long in prayer. And that's why that Moses was on the mountain for 80 days. And that's why that it was said to them at Pentecost, continue. And they continued steadfastly there in prayer and seeking God. All of those many days they stayed till the Spirit of God came and filled them with the life of God. Because, see, this is the preeminent thing. Without life, you can have the world and it'll all fall in on your head and you'll fall in with it. But if you have God, he said, I create new heavens and a new earth that'll never pass away. And I give life that will never be terminal. You'll never die. I give health, strength, youth. I give power, magnificence, wealth, to where you'll always be young, strong, healthy, and well. All right, so then we see that the seventh angel sounded. And he said, and when this angel sounds, then the mysteries of God should be finished. So we see in Revelation 11:15, he sounded. Where is this? It's in the middle of the week. What are we talking about? Talking about the middle of the week. So then how do we know that this is the middle of the week, Brother Pike? We know that this is the middle of the week, but how do we know that it's the middle of the week? Because it emphatically states, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. Now, then we say, well, this means that if that be true, then this 3.5 years will be that as to making an end of things. Yes and no. Yes, as to making an end of things, as to the middle of the week. No, as to there's another 3.5 years. And this 3.5 years we're told about in Revelation 12 that says, and the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle. This is the woman that finally delivered her child. And the child being caught up into the third heaven, it said, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time from the face of the servant. So that's the other 3.5 years. So then the last trumpet does sound. He does sound. And what happens when he sounds? The last trumpet sounding, what happens? It is that the mystery of God is finished, or now it's going to be finished, because it is moving from this point all the way through the whole Bible, from Revelation 10 over to Revelation 22, which is the last chapter of the book of Revelation. So we see that the trumpet sounding as to the last trumpet has great significance, and that is that when it sounds, then all of a sudden there is a voice that says, and now the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then we see that this is where we're living at right now. So I say to you, Is it then that the boycotting of the armies around Jerusalem, is that going to bring as to the catching away of the bride? No. It's going to bring the end of the world. The end of the world, not the way that you think. It'll bring the end of the world as to a system. For the earth will never end. There is no end to the earth. The Bible said God made the earth to be inhabited, and there won't never be an end to the earth. There will be a transformation as to the earth, just like there will be of your mind, a change. And heaven and earth will pass away in that it will go through a change as to becoming a new earth. Just like, are you forever? You are forever. And yet, if you're forever, why do you die and go back to the dust? Because you go through the change as to the transfiguration and through the transformation of your mind and the translation of your spirit, that ye should be a new creature, that it should not be you that live, but another one altogether, even the Lord Jesus Christ, having borne the image of the earthly as to Adam and putting on that of Adam. Now you bear the image of the heavenly as putting on the body of the Lord Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into the body of Christ, that is into the death of Christ, has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on your lovely garments, the prophet said, as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see that when the trumpet sounds as to the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the last of the seven trumpets, and then compiled together as the voice of many waters, as to many people, waters representing people. Then the voice of Jesus will speak, which is called the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. Whereas he uses the terms, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins, which means our trumpet is our voice, and the trumpet of God is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so then we see here that the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. 3.5 years, it's the middle of the week. In the 11th chapter we find the 3.5 years. And then again in the 12th chapter we find the 3.5 years. And then in the 10th chapter, we find that time shall be no more. That in the days of the voice, it will be the end of the world. What will that be? It says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What will this be? It'll be the boycotting against Israel. It'll be the breaking of the covenant in the midst of the 7 years, in the midst of Daniel's last week. What is Daniel's last week? The last 7 years of the 490 years, the angel told Daniel, this is the amount of time that's determined upon your people, which means upon the Jews. And inasmuch as I say this so repeatedly to you, that 7 years of that is separated from the 490, leaving 483 years, 483 to Calvary, and after that, that little space that's heavenly for the Gentiles. After that, the earthly perspective comes back in for the last 7 years to complete the 490, which will be after the church ages and then just before the millennium to bring in the 1,000 years millennium reign. So this is what this is all about as to the middle of the week. But will the church go out in the middle of the week? How can it go out as to this in the middle of the week where these prophets are killed after having prophesied so long? Someone would say, well, how do you know that this is in the first of the week as to their prophecy? It emphatically states that in the 11th chapter, after that they have prophesied here for this period of time, that they will be killed and they'll lay in the streets, and immediately after it says that they will prophesy this amount of time. You read it, and here they are. Antichrist comes on the scene at the breaking of the covenant in the middle of the week, and he kills them. The 11th chapter records it right here. And when he kills them, they lay in the street. He won't even let them be buried until the day that God picks them up, and their enemies see them ascend up into heaven. And it's very obvious that this is before Antichrist comes as to the middle of the week, in the sense that they're prophesying unto their death when he does come. And it is understood that that is true because it is war in heaven as to the 12th chapter, and Lucifer goes out. Satan as an angelic being can no longer hide in the spirit. It is further evident that it is the coming of the Antichrist and the beast. Because following that in the 13th chapter, as quick as he's excommunicated as to Lucifer from heaven, it says this beast comes up out of the waters. So we know that that puts it over to the left side of the coming of the Antichrist. And we know that the tribulation period as to that part of it will be 3.5 years. It's very evident that just before this is said of the coming of the Antichrist, that the woman, which is Israel, flees into the wilderness at the boycotting. I brought that out the other night. We can't take time to detail it. That she goes in as the child goes up, which we related to the bodily part as to the 144,000 as to the Lamb on Mount Zion in Revelation 14. So it's very evident here that the woman is now fleeing after the birth of the child, going to her place as to the time of her purification as it was in the Old Testament, that when the child was born, before she could return to her husband, as under the king, she had to go through her purifying condition. And here she is going through her purification that she might, after the 3.5 following years, then she can come back to her king and rule and reign as it is said throughout eternity. Always say through the millennium to bring on that wonderful thing is the Jews being the head of the nation and are judging in righteousness doing this governmental regime to give liberty and justice for all. I know we say that in America, but there's no such thing. But anyway, it will be. So we see then that we're on the verge of this great thing now. Why is the conflict over in the east right at Babylon? I hear that Babylon is the capital of Iraq. Why is it Babylon, old Babylon that caused the trouble all down through history? Babylon, natural Babylon, all the way back to Nimrod, who married his own mother. All the way back to the corruption where they tried to build a tower to heaven. And God confounded their language. All the way back as to what John said, 5 heads of this beast as to leadership through the historical pages, biblically speaking, and then coming up to 96 AD where the 6th head was at the time of the exile to the Isle of Patmos. Why is it? See, that old Babylon is coming back into view. It was from Babylon that mystery Babylon got started, and we brought it out, we've got it on tape, detailed it in some of the places. How that it came over. And now here at the very time of the consummation of old Babylon, why is it all of a sudden Hussein has a coin minted year by year, putting his face on one side of the golden coin and Nebuchadnezzar's on the other? It's the admiration of that reincarnated type thing, as we say, as of the spirit of Satan coming back for the end time to gather his people to bring about the thing that we call Gog and Magog. Why is it that when they uncovered the chariots of Nebuchadnezzar, that he wanted his picture took in the chariots? And why is it that every year, with a regularity, from what I understand, that they have the festival there, as every year he has a festival in old Babylon? Why is it that Jimmy Carter, that followed that of JC as to that of the Christ that we spoke of, and the things as to Bush, as to Carter, as to Reagan, three things that we spoke of, and as to the man coming out of China as the old dragon type thing. Why is it all these things come in view and Jimmy finds himself over there in that celebration about the time that Betty and I was over in Israel? Why is that? See, why is it all of a sudden that Mr. Hussein has acted like a madman to try to rule the world? No ruling sense at all, we can tell. He needs to be dethroned. But nevertheless, why is it that he was so cruel that he unplugged the plugs when the little babies were in those things that you breathe in? And why did he take as to a mother, expectant mother, as to the soldiers and run bayonets through them in the middle part or the middle section and pin them to the wall when they only begged to have a chance for delivery? See, and to be admitted in the hospital. Why has he been so wretched as to put electrical things as to people to torment them with the currents and all the horrible, hideous things that he has done? Why? It's the devil himself. See, why is it that all of a sudden he has been such a madman that he has literally taken down, according to the report, has literally taken down the street lights and all the wiring and everything out of Kuwait. What is he doing? Probably to take it over to old Babylon, to restore Babylon, or whatever he's got in mind. There's something that he's got in mind with it. And to be able to get that kind of stuff from foreign places shipped in would be so enormous as to cost. Then he's working something, he's got something going as to the restoration. Then it appears that as to the road or highway that's going to be cut, that is coming in there near Babylon for the whole world to be able to see Babylon just like they've been able to see Jerusalem. See, why is it all happening at this time? Well, what I'm saying is this, that if we're in the middle of the 7 years, when we get to Revelation 12, then we understand as to rightly dividing as to the middle of the week, as to the breaking of the covenant, as to that which is the oblation that will cease for the overspreading of abomination, which I wish we could comment on a little more, which we have some in the past. All right, why is it like that? See, I'm saying one thing, that this is not where the church is translated. Revelation 8, as to entering into this thing, as when the winds are turned loose. See, already 3.5 years, and already the bottomless pit has been opened up. Even before the latter part, when Antichrist will take his full regime as to the expulsion, already he has done that. See, and the 144,000, as I said, was sealed over toward the beginning of the week so that they would not be hurt by the plagues. And God has taken the blood off of the seat of atonement so that he can punish the Gentile people or the nations. Because if the blood was on there, he couldn't bring judgment upon the nations. Therefore, to bring judgment upon the nations, he has to take the blood off the seat of atonement. And to do that, he first must seal the 144,000 so that they will not be hurt as to the house of Israel. Because it doesn't seem proper for God to save us as a spiritual Jew and protect us all through our life with grace. And then when the Jews come in, say, hey, just turn them over to the devil and let the devil make havoc out of them. He isn't going to do that. This 144,000, somebody said, well, you mean he's going to save them Jews, Brother Pike, without them coming through the blood? No. No, it said this 144,000 as the whole house of Israel, which is accounted for as the Jewish people complete. It says, and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. They were always before the Lamb, and there was no guile found in their mouth. They loved the Lamb as Jesus the Christ. They did not come against Jesus, saying he wasn't the Messiah. But the rest of the Jews, they'll have to go the same way as you've went. They'll have to go by the blood, except that they'll have to go through the tribulation period. And this is where the problem comes in, because as to the woman, which is Jerusalem, that now is and is in bondage with her children, as to ritualistics, as to the law, and those kind of things, here she goes into the wilderness. To the place of refuge down across the Jordan, as we suppose, that was put there by the children of Israel when the tribes that were with Israel did not go into Canaan, only to fight and then return to their inheritance. Betty and I have stood there by the Jordan and looked across to that fertile valley where these dwellings are, and you can see why that they would want to take their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. And I told Betty, I said, Betty, this is what's wrong with the world. I said, the world is a fertile valley, and it has all the goodies and all the riches and the education and the prestige. I said, and there's people that will be very religious, that will go over the Jordan as to the carnal mind, as to the human reason of education, and get religious as into Canaan, as to be in the presence of God, as to taste of this wonderful thing, as the spirit with which Adam and Eve was illuminated, and be in the grace of God. I said, but when they leave this, as to fighting the fight of faith with the children of Israel to help them find their Canaan land, that is to say the spiritual Jew going into their translation as into the heavenly places, I said, they will return back into their own natural mind, their own positions in the world, their own prestige, with the feeling that they are part of the operation. And they'll go back to the world and to the fertile valley of inheritance as to their own desire. I said, because they are programming their mind for that world.
But I'm telling you that the middle of the week is when the covenant will be broken. We can't elaborate on it. We have a little bit before. So if in the middle of the week that this is happening, then all of this hail, all of this blood, all of these problems, what is it? I say again, that when the seventh seal is opened, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the four winds are turned loose as to the same winds wrestling for control over the waters. The waters represent people that in the days of Daniel, as to the same vision, today it is unveiled, whereas God told Daniel to seal it, for the time wasn't at hand. He said, John, unveil it, the time is at hand, or don't seal it. So then we find here in the end, we find that all of a sudden, the seal is open, and then there is hail mingled with blood. What is it? It says hail mingled with blood. I mentioned this the other night. And it said there was thunderings and lightnings, and there were voices and an earthquake. See, and just before this, when the seal is open, it said that the angel took the censer, which had within it the prayers of the saints, as in the fifth seal of the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter. It says, and how long, O God, the souls under the altars, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The prayers of the saints bottled up as sweet-smelling incense, and we brought this out the other night as compared it to that mixture of perfume that was made in the Old Testament to be offered by Aaron the high priest at the altar when he went inside of the holies of holies, taken from the little golden altar, a coal, dropping it into the vial of the censer, going in between the curtains as the curtains of the cherubs are open, and stepping inside, and then the smoke, and we brought this out, it's the smoke filling the train, filling the temple, and all these other things that's so beautiful in Revelation. We brought these things out. Now, here it is in reality. They had made a thing as to the type of it while Moses was in the mountain, and they had showed it to the people in type as he built the tabernacle on the ground. Now, but here it is in reality, where it was as to what Moses saw while he was caught up in the Spirit. This is the actuality of the end of the world. The middle of the week now, the middle of the week, the end of the days of the Gentiles. The end of the days. How do you know that, Brother Pike? Because it's in the eighth chapter. It's moving on toward the middle of the week. See, and now the blood is coming off the seat of atonement. That means the end of the days of the Gentiles. And Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead is the resurrection, the translation of the church. All right, so then we see. Now here is the actuality of the end. Where then is the church at this time? It's already in the sixth seal. Back over in the sixth chapter, coming from the fourth as to the voice in heaven and the door opening there where John went up, typical of the church. Already the church is in heaven. John's already seen it, even before the sealing of the 144,000, and looking and seeing this as a simultaneous thing as to putting it together. That is to say, though he saw the 144,000 and then saw the great multitude, yet he already had been caught up into heaven as the door being opened and saw this great wonderful thing here in heaven as to what God had done in the translation of the church. And now he looks into the earth and he sees them sealing 144,000 to look back again, and here the church is already in heaven. So it's very evident that this is where the church goes out. And then it is following that the seventh seal is open. And when the seventh seal is open, then it is that time that the trumpeters sound and the four winds are loose. And as I said, when the bombs drop, all of the hail and blood, as to the hail mingled with blood, is shrapnel that's mingled with human blood, where bombs have dropped and blowed the people to bits and hundreds and thousands of feet up into the air, and it's raining down. And as to planes and all these things, fighting and Star Wars and all the things that will be involved in these things, as to just blowing a plane up right in the heavens. And as to the stars falling, that's made out of nickel and rock, that scientists have learned this, See, and that there they will be blown to pieces. And then coming on later as to the fire and the brimstone, and through these meteorites and things moving through the elements and burning out the potentials as they come, as to heated lava, as to blown to pieces, as nickel and iron or hail or fine brimstone raining down from heaven. See, all of this is part of the judgment. And I read all of that to you so I could comment just a little bit here, that all seven of these trumpets sound and these different things happen and the waters become bitter. So then we see that this hail is raining down with blood. It said hail mingled with blood, shrapnel as to the blowing up. And then it said voices. It is the voices of them that's being blown up, the screaming and hollering. It is voices, and the thunderings is the bursting of the bumps, and the lightning he saw is the flashing of these great things as they burst, as the bumps burst in the air. And with this, as he filled up the censer, he throwed it into the earth after the opening of the seventh seal, after the 30-minute silence in heaven, after the blood come off. And immediately all of these things happened as the four winds were turned to loose. As to the fighting, the Bible said, and the nations of the world was angry. All of them's fighting. So 11:15, when that angel sounded, the rest of the book of Revelation is recorded in there as to the coming of the Lord on the cloud, as to the Antichrist thrusting in the sickle, and in as to the battle of Armageddon and the gathering of all nations into this bloodbath where the press is tread without the city and the blood runs to the horse's bridle. So then we see that all of this is something that God has grouped together in a sequence and has put it in such a mysterious fashion that no living human being from the foundation of the world has ever understood it or been able to explain it. And the Bible said, and these things are hid from the eyes of the prudent, the learned, the wise, and they are higher above human learning than the heavens is the earth. And that the wicked can never know them. The eyes of the understanding being darkened, they shall not see when good cometh. But unto you, even those that do not know a whole lot, that's considered babes in the world as to the intellectuals, he said, this has made revelation to babes such as are willing to learn. When you apply yourself to have the mind of Christ, the things of God knoweth no man, neither will they come to any man's intellect. I don't care if he's a professor, a billionaire, whatever. But when you have the mind of Christ, you are the child of God, and all of the riches and power and magnificence and wisdom and understanding comes to that mind, that you can know it according to the measure that you yield yourself as to becoming the member of the body of the Lord Jesus, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or as it was said concerning Stephen's, and they beheld his face as that of an angel. It was shining, it was illuminated, and they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. All right, so then we see that all of this is for us to know when it's near, even at hand. And I could go on and go on and go on, but I just thought, since everything went so contrary, see, finally the devil left, which I knew he would. He always does. He can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. Everything quietened down because he finds out I'm going to go on anyway. And then I'm going to get your attention. God's going to get your attention. But what he does, Paul said, would come unto you, but he hindered me. He hinders till he takes most of the time. Because if he does that by physical depletion or problems as to disturbances or confusion or lack of concentration, whatever it is, to break your attention, as I said, even those getting up and going out, as to a meeting, he knows that if he can hold it for a while, then he's stopped you from getting what God wanted you to get. Whereas he hinted this morning, I was not able to get into the revelation even after we read the little bit that we read. See, and he knows that he can stop that and he can prolong his kingdom that much longer, because what you don't know, you can't do. And what you can't do, you can't be about your Father's business to establish his kingdom in the earth. So then I gave you just a little groundwork as a teacher this morning, encouraging your faith as to the milk of the word, to group some things together. Because it is for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened as to comprehend the highest, the depth, and the width, and the length of these wonderful things. So, I said all of that again to say this, and that is, Satan succeeded in aggravating and hindering, see, and then when he saw that he had held it up long enough to where we could not possibly get into it like we want to, then he had to go. See, because if you resist him, he's got to go. But if enough people give place to him, he stays long enough to conglomerate, to cause a confusion. And that Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. Causes confusion on the camera. Causes confusion as to me hacking a little bit up here. Causing the confusion as to where. It doesn't matter if he's in the control rooms or on the camera or in the audience or with the preacher. Wherever it's at, it doesn't matter. As long as he can hold it up long enough to where he can conglomerate it, when it goes out to the people, they won't understand it. It's a confusion, and he's the author of confusion. See, and that's the way he protects his kingdom. As long as he can keep you confused, you can't be ready when the time comes. And you that are at Bethlehem, or you that have a minister, when the minister ministers, he might conglomerate, and some of you might die before you get back or get killed before you can have the thing untangled. But in the event that you live, you do have the minister to explain it to you. But when it goes out to the world, as to the airways, television, or whatever it is, printed page, they don't have the minister to explain, as to correct, to weed out, to put together, and to move the confusion. He knows that. So he forces it to be kept right in the little area as to Bethlehem or wherever the well is. So I said all that to say this. All down through the years, he's done that. Being select people here from all over the different parts of the nation and the world, he chose you to do a world work, and we're doing it. But so little it is, and so small, because many of you have been so small in your minds and endeavors as to want to run after the world and get all of the things of the world and to see that fertile valley that is so, to take your inheritance on the other side and be so fleshly as not to be spiritual, and it has kept us from doing what we could have done with the group of people around the world as to keeping it in a minute manner and causing it to be condensed in such a way that you've not put your limb out as the tree that you should have for the fruits of the people or to the people around the world. That your light may shine, as the Bible said, and men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Whereas they speak of your faith throughout the world, as Paul said to the church there. But folks, you have been so small in doing what you needed to do. And I've been so small in doing what I needed to do until it has, through the gullible desire of the human ego, whether it's the church here or a branch anywhere we put up one or whatever we've tried to do, Satan has wrestled with it to keep it in that area and to condense it to that one spot that it may not reach the world, because the end of the world cannot come until the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness. So that is to say, when the gospel is published in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. All right, that's where we're at. You can stand with me. I would like to have gotten over some things, but as I say, the time is to about the allotted time for the preacher's gone. In America, we're routinists, and we have an allotted time, and with this, it doesn't matter how much ego the preacher's got or how long he would stay there. We're not going to stay there as people, because we are then fatigued, and we are then moved to go, and we're going to go because it is time for the eating. And even if you don't do it, the old serpent that is on his belly, he will go. He'll make you so restless that you'll have to dismiss and go. So that's where we're at today, is in these things. We cannot do what we'd like to. Someone would say, well, I don't think you would stay, Brother Pike. I don't think that you would give us the time and stay. Well, I believe I would. And I believe that I got a few that would stay. But I believe that I would. If I stay on my knees all night long, from time to time, I think I could stay here to get this thing over as to a sermon for a few hours. Matter of fact, just last day or two, someone was telling me they're just ministering, sitting around ministering to the brethren that were willing to stay and listen, where I didn't have all this problem as I have in the church, as to women and men and children and problems and ego and a Sunday morning to get to the cafe and all this kind of mind to wrestle with. They said that we ministered for 9 solid hours and we only took a break for a few minutes and was right back ministering for 9 hours. which has been a common thing for us to do from 3 to 5 hours, has been common for us to minister to the brethren just sitting and talking night after night, year after year. So I think I would do that. I want my people to get it so much in the church. But I say again that you ladies don't realize that you've been robbed, even though you do get some from my wife as talking with her. But you're being robbed, and the younger boys and girls, some of them are being robbed. Of course, some of the younger boys, they get around and stay for hours themselves. They listen. You'd be shocked at the patience. A lot of times in here, you think, well, it's them children. But them children get around and sit for hours. I remember even when the Gills was here, I was up in the office up here talking one day, and the little Gills boy and the little Gills girl come in, and there I was talking, and they refused to leave. They sit down on the floor, both of them, and sit there and sit there and sit there till I finish. See, so it's not like you think. Where the problem is you. You know, we need to turn the spotlight on ourselves as an individual, the preacher first and then you. See, and check yourselves and realize that you don't have the hunger. And realize that you don't have the thirst for the wonderful, spiritual, invisible powers of glory. You don't have it. You have a hunger and desire for them natural things that can stimulate the taste bud and the things that can stimulate your human senses as to passions and gullible desire. And you have that desire to revel and to walk and to talk and to laugh and to ride and to see, to jump into the water and paddle around like a child along the beaches, and to do all the natural things, and to have pretty clothes, to have handsome faces and pretty forms, and to have education, have prestige, to be a dignitary, to be a celebrity, to have that full education of the world. See, this is your hunger and this is your thirst. And of course, that's what you're growing up into. And that's what you're getting. Because if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. Even though it's all a deterioration and corruption, the Bible said. Because it's a seed of corruption that's sown. And if you sow to the Spirit, it's the mind of Christ, you'll reap life everlasting as to a harvest eternal. Because the words of God are spirit and life. And that is the seed, even Christ, that remaineth in you, the hope of glory. But if you could have the veil taken back for just a few moments, and you could see the glory and the splendor and the magnificence as Paul, when he was caught up into the glory of that world, as into the third heaven, you would think like Paul when he said, I count everything in my past as dung, as nothing, to forget it all, to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. To know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, to be made conformable to His death, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. And He said, for I am persuaded to believe that these earthly, beggarly elements, He called them. Could you imagine that? The king that sits on the throne, and the Cadillacs, and the Jaguars, and the limousines, the Rolls Royces, and the money, and the billions, and all the sparkle, and the glitter, and the passion. He said, it is junk. It is a junk heap. Besides, he said, it is beggarly elements. They're not even to be compared with those things I saw. And if you could get your eyes open and see, it would be like a man trying to give you $100 over here while another man is standing over here trying to give you $5 million. And if you could get your eyes open and see that the man that has the $5 million would give it to you that quick, just as quick as the man with the 100 would give you. And when you see that, you don't have any other desire as to earth. That takes care of it. That washes it all out right there. See, but you just haven't come that far along. And when I say that with respect unto my babes in Christ that hasn't had the chance. And I say that with respect as unto, Jesus said, a few there be that find it, little flock. I'll give you the kingdom. But I say unto you, do your diligence, the Bible said. Do your diligence. And it said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You're wrestling with spiritual powers of wickedness, even working in other people against you and in your own mind. Even the days are dark and evil. Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, that takes the children of the world into his control at his will. See, strive to enter in, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. All right, let's sing together. Appreciate your patience. Appreciate you coming out to be with us. Hope we said something that might stimulate you. I want to say again, those that are visiting with us, we appreciate you being here. Pray for the broadcast in Israel. Pray for the other broadcast that's around the different parts of the states, the nation. And pray for whatever television work we're doing, what we have done. We've been blessed in it. And now there's opportunity for another couple of television stations. And one, I believe, that I'm told that perhaps might would reach about 1.5 million people as they progress on around the Atlanta area. So this is what we want. This is what we're trying to do, is reach the people. And there's never been a better time than right now at the coming of the Lord. There's never been a more crucial moment than right now, when the armies of the world are about to come past Jerusalem. So then, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So let us worship the Lord together. Come together here. Do what we can. Make our sacrifice. Our efforts as the brethren that went down to LaGrange last night to do that work. I believe there's 50 of them that went down there. All right, let's all sing together, can we? Now, I went a little bit fast when I was reading the scriptures, and then I slowed down and went very, very slow as to try to explain what little I did to you. And I tried to hurry along just as much as I could, because I know that you're on the go. You're ready, you know, I can tell when you're just about ready to go. We call it jumping the gun. You know, they pop a gun when horses are going to race, and some of them jumps the gun. Let's sing together, can we? Let's sing, I love him. I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me now. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can you sing it with me? For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Sing that with me. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed.
bind when the battle is over. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown for when this battle is over. I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. When this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear the crown.
We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a
bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. You love the Lord? Can you sing just one or two little choruses as we worship the Lord for a few minutes? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Better be ready for the bridegroom to come. Better be ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Sing it like this now. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom. Sing it with me again now. Oh, we're ready for the bride. Can you give him a wave offering? Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's sing this little chorus. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us yield him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Once again,